Job and Jordan and Ron. They'll be back by Wednesday. Also, Chris forgot to announce to you that you can't stay up late on Saturday because you're going to have to get up an hour earlier on Sunday. Next Sunday, the time changes. And so you got to push it forward, go to bed, Humphrey girls, go to bed, and get up earlier, okay? So we expect to see, as a school teacher used to say, that we're all in our places with bright, shining faces next Sunday. Okay, Job chapter 1. I believe the Lord has prepared my heart and prepared the music and for this message today. I want to be a blessing, but I want to be a blessing in presenting and cutting straight for you the Word of God. We're going to read a pretty long portion here, but I think it builds the background, and I think it will help us as we examine what's happening here in the book of Job. Job verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. When it says he's perfect there, it doesn't mean that he was without sin, because we know the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he was a man that was perfect in relationship to other men. He was an honest man. He kept his promises. He lived godly. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so not only was he a great moral man, but he was a man blessed richly. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, thus did God continually." Job is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, book in the Bible. And the sacrificial systems as far as the time of Moses haven't even been introduced yet. But we do find Job offering sacrifices. He's concerned about sin in his family, and that's what that's talking about. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And when it says sons of God here, it's speaking about the angels, and of course you see even the fallen angel has come here before God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it." And so Satan, when he sinned, was cast from heaven. He gets to go into heaven and before God, but he can't dwell there. He's on the earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And so God said, "Satan, have you considered Job?" And Job said, "Yeah, I've seen him. And I know that Job is only serving you, God, because you protect him. Job is only serving you, God, for what he can get." Basically, what Satan is saying here, what the missionaries used to refer to as rice Christians. Job is serving you because of what he gets. Many missionaries understand that when they go into a field that's not evangelized, in a field that's not no Christians, that often professions of faith are made simply to receive the benefits from the missionary, that he may give them food. I remember one missionary in Mexico who had a group of people together, and they were coming along and seemingly responding well. And another missionary came into the country, and he offered to give them tape recorders with tapes on them, And so they said, well, we'll start going to your church because they got something. Well, he said, Job's serving you because of what he can get. And so he says, if you put forth thy hand and strike him, then it's not going to, he's going to quit. Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. A great shock. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three beds and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Quite a bit to happen in 24 hours. It's a wonder the grief alone didn't kill Job. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Didn't curse God. He worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, and all that his man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And I've understood that the boils are one of the most painful things that a person can have, just one. But Job is full of them. And he took a piece of pottery, a potsherd, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Father, we thank you today that we can be here, and we thank you for the instruction of this passage. Lord, I pray today that you would use your word, as I've already stated. Lord, some have come here today possibly with bumpy roads, with struggles and trials in their life. Maybe some are even trying to come understanding your purpose and your meaning and why things happen the way they happen for their lives, that the Spirit and the glory of God might rest upon them. And so as we stated here, Job has lost nearly everything in 24-hour period. He lost his livestock. He lost his family, his children. He's lost his health with the boils. And for the majority of us, we, as I said, we would probably just die from the pain and the sorrow and the grief. And we would probably accuse God of foolishness. We would probably want to curse God. But here, he keeps on, and his lips are not giving God questions or even giving God charges of foolishness. And so as I look at this and as I examine my life and even your lives and the lives that we've ministered to, I think that it's important for us to understand, why did it happen? Why do we have these trials? Why is this coming into my life? And there's a number of reasons, and we're going to look at those reasons from a biblical standpoint. But I first want you to go to Galatians chapter 6. We're asking the question, why are these troubling times? Why are these trials? Why are these adversities in my life? And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 gives us one of the answers for suffering in this world. In Galatians 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." One of the reasons that men suffer is because they have sown sin, and sin has brought back a crop. When we sow grain or we sow any kind of a seed, we're going to find that the sowed seed is going to bring more than just another seed. It's going to be a greater crop, and it's going to be later. The laws of sowing and reaping of nature and the laws of sowing and reaping in a spiritual sense are similar. We're going to reap what we sow. When we sow sin, that sin is going to reap a crop. We're going to reap later than we sow. We sow the seed. It takes a number of days for that germinate to come about. And we're going to reap more than we sow. And so one of the results, sometimes troubles and trials and problems and difficulties and suffering come into our life because that we have sown some sin. And it's very interesting, this very short verse, but it's very packed. He says to us there in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived." Because we want to have a positive thinking attitude. We deceive ourselves. We think that we can just go and do what we want to do and in opposition to God's word, we can just go about and remain on the throne of our lives and let God be the Lord of our life. And you know, we're just going to, as they say, we're going to sow our wild oats. But let me tell you that wild oats bring back a crop. And here he says, don't be deceived. We think that we can get away with disobeying God. The Bible says, however, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not only just to hear the word, we're to do it. We can come to a service like this, and Pastor Demo can preach to us, and the Lord, Word of God can speak to our heart, and we can know that there needs to be changes made in our lives, and we can go out the door and never, ever deal with the issue. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It literally, hear this word mocking here, be not deceived, God is not mocked. This word mocking means to turn up our nose at God. It means that we're not going to agree with what he has to say. And God simply says to us, I'm not going to be mocked. You're not going to ignore me. You're not going to ignore my word. You're not just going to go away and do whatever you want to do when my word prohibits that. I'm not going to be mocked. Who are we dealing with? We're dealing with the God of the universe, and God is not going to be laughed at. God is not going to be mocked. God is not going to be ignored. He's not given us, and we need to understand this, he's not given us these laws so he can dominate over us and say, I'm the boss. But he's given us these laws that our lives might be enriched, that we might follow his rules, follow the precepts of the Bible, and not be hurt. And so, that's one of the reasons men suffer. If we If we are in that position, if there's sin in our life and we're reaping the crop of sin, then surely one of the first things we need to do, the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean we might not reap what we've sown, but it does mean in a confession of sin that that relationship with God, we can restore that and draw nigh to him again. But I point out to you, in verse 22 of Job chapter 1, the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so one of the things we can eliminate when we're asking, why did this happen to Job, is that it wasn't because of Job's sin. Job is not going through the death of his children. Job is not going through the loss of all of his livestock. Job is not going through the trial of sickness if the boils because of his sin. Now, secondly, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We find that sin reaps, but also we find in Hebrews chapter 12 that sometimes we have trials and troubles and difficulties because God loves us. If I was talking to my grandsons today, whether they're from Anchor Point or the one I have here, Clayton here, and he every once in a while you see around the church here that he gets to go in and have a little conference time in this room back here. It doesn't seem like there's much discussion. There's a lot of noise happening in there on the rear end. And he could tell me, you know, he'd come out and say, Papa, I'm sure going through some trials. I'm going through some difficult times. But his parents discipline him because they love him. And they want him to be a man of God. They want him to know that with disobedience comes discipline. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are your bastards, or illegitimate, you're not really children of God, and not sons. Furthermore, we have our fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And Clayton comes out of there, he's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. I've noticed every time he comes out of there, he's at peace. And he wants to live righteously, at least for five more minutes. But he didn't have to be born. I told him this morning, I said, your daddy's not here, so you're going to have to every once in a while say, amen, Papa. And he said, no, I can't do that. But the point is that sometimes we suffer because God is disciplining us. That we're going through this trial, we're going through this difficulty, that we know that, you know, this isn't normal and God's, you know, brought us up short and we are suffering. We're going through maybe a death of a loved one. We're going through maybe a loss of profits, as Job did, because God is disciplining us. That's one of the reasons. But I wanted you to note again, back in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, and there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. It doesn't seem as though Job needed to be disciplined, that he needed to have some growth in his life and restriction in his life and discipline. Sometimes trials come into our lives by God to refine us, to just give us, they're not because of sin, but there are difficulties that would make us better children of the Lord. Testing, trials. Years ago, I read about a young man who found a pupa that had a caterpillar. It was a caterpillar, and it changed into the pupa state, and the butterfly was trying to get out, and it had broken open, and the butterfly was expanding his wings, and he was trying to get out so he could fly, and so he took his little knife, and he cut it open a little bit to help release the butterfly out of there, and the butterfly was able to crawl out, and so he watched it, and the butterfly didn't seem to be doing too good, and he came back again later, and the butterfly had fallen over, and he was dead. And the reason was that part of God's nature is for a butterfly to have to work at getting out of there. And he develops those little tiny muscles in his wings, and as they develop, and when he finally breaks forth, he's able to fly. Well, sometimes God wants us to go through trials to strengthen us, to prepare us for greater things. And here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes to people who are scattered abroad, they're underneath persecution. And he says here in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. He said it's needful for this time in life, in this season, that you be in heaviness and that you're going through what he calls manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, you see, it's not a sin, but it's a test. That the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, will be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, yeah, you guys are going through some things. You're being scattered abroad. You see there in verse 1, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. And so they were underneath persecution. He said, I know you're going through trials, but you need to understand that what you're going through is more precious than gold, because it's going to work some things in your life. Look over in chapter 5 and verse 10. It tells us exactly what these kind of trials work. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That is, it matures you, established, strengthen, and settle you. Why are older people not so moved by calamity? Why are older people... I remember when we went through the church split, and Sister Adams encouraging me, and she's been through some things, house fires and death of children, and the Bible says here that trials strengthen and settle you. They're more precious than gold. We don't lack them when we're in it, but they're very valuable. I read an illustration about let me just read it to you. A young man had worked for years to establish himself as a peach grower, and invested his all in a small peach orchard, which bloomed bounteously. Then came the frost. He didn't go to church the next Sunday, nor the next, nor the next. And his minister went to hunt him up and inquired the reason. The discouraged young fellow exclaimed, "No, and what is more, I'm not coming anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who loves me so little that he would let frost kill all my peaches?" The old minister looked at him a moment in silence and then replied kindly, "Young man, God loves you better than he does your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it's impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow the best men, not the best peaches." But here again, when we look at Job, we don't find a man that seems to be in need of growing. He was perfect before all men. He was one of the greatest men of the East. He was a moral man. He was a godly man. He was a family man. He had all this wealth, tremendous wealth. And you know what? He didn't stomp on anybody to get it. Not a lot of wealth is had today that's not been some deception. And so why then the reason? If it's not because of his sin, and it's not because of correction, and it's not because of growth, why then the reason? Why is Job submitted to these things that are catastrophes, horrible things? I just want you to think about it again. What if you were the only one left of all your family? Job and his wife was all that was left. When the stock market fell back in the Great Depression days, people jumped out of windows in New York City. Job lost everything. Why is the reason? Well, I want to submit to you, if you go back to chapter 1 of Job and verse 8, I want to show you something here. Chapter 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Here we find something very interesting. God is bragging to Satan about Job. God is challenging Satan about Job. Behind the scenes, unknown to Job, God has pointed out to Satan a man that he commends. A man that has brought his name, not shame, but brought honor and glory to the name of God. And as we pointed out, Satan comes back with the line, you know, he serves you for what he can get. And if you take away that, he will curse you. He's simply a rice Christian. And yeah, as long as things are going good, Job's your man, God. But you take away what you've given to him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so there's a challenge behind the scenes between God and Satan. Now understand that God is not equal with Satan at all. God created Satan. He's even preparing this time and recording this book for us today. And so the issue of the question is this. Behind the scenes is a challenge. Behind the scenes, there's a question about, let's really find out why Job serves God. But the question needs to be laid this morning, not just about Job, but it needs to be laid at our heart. Why do you serve God? Why did you come to church today? Because I'm going to tattle on you if you don't, to Pastor Dimlow. Why do you serve God? Is Christianity become commercialized? That is, if I do this and this and this, and I dot that I and I cross that T, then God's obligated to bless me. I think sometimes Christianity has become commercialized. I had a man tell me when I first came here, a leader in the church, told me, you know, I did this and this and this and this to serve God, and you know what God did? God dumped on me. Well, why are you serving God? Why did you do this and this and this and this? Was it for commercial reasons, spiritually? Why do we serve God? I think we need to take a serious heart check here about this morning. Do we give and serve for what we can get? Have you ever thought that God has been unfair? Do you really want God to be fair with you? And deal with you on a basis of fairness instead of mercy? I don't. Thank God for his mercy. Have you ever thought I deserve better? Have you ever thought I should not have to face all this? If tomorrow you lost all your possessions, you lost your wealth, you lost your health, your marriage was at risk, how would that affect your relationship with God? The question this morning is not so much what is God doing. It's not even what is God trying to do. But it is, when you've lost all, will you love Him and serve Him simply because He is God? When you've lost all, will you love Him and serve Him simply? That's where Christianity, the rubber meets the road. There's a confrontation behind the scenes. The eyes of man were on this man, Job. Will you serve God and love God and place your faith and your very life in His hands because He's God? You see, the lost world is observing Job-like people. The lost world is observing how you act and react in times of difficulty. The lost world is measuring the depth of your spirituality. The lost world is trying to really determine if the God you say you love and you want to serve is worth really denying yourself and putting Him on the throne of your life. Is God worth serving simply because He is God? Pretty deep question. But it's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to Christianity. Sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you, not in the time of abundance, but in the time of catastrophe. I want you to turn over to very interesting verse, and a verse that I had not seen this way until I studied this out. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look down in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Remember, this is First Peter is a book that we just began with a number of minutes ago, where we talked about the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. He's still talking about trials here. And he says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And so he's saying, when he says beloved, he's speaking to those who are born again Christians. They know they're saved. And he said, don't think it's some weird thing or some strange thing or some difficult thing, something that's not happened to others. Don't think it's strange when this fiery trial, not this little test, but this fiery trial. But he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he goes on, he goes on in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, for their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Now what I want you to see here is in verse 11, or verse 12, where it says, beloved, think it not strange. And then it says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed. I want that little phrase, when His glory shall be revealed. Usually, we think of that when His glory is going to be revealed, we think of when Christ comes back from heaven, He restores the millennial kingdom, He rules and reigns upon the earth. But that's not the context. The context of this is a beloved who's going through a fiery trial. And if we respond in the proper way, the glory of God can be revealed to the world through our lives. And he goes on and says, he says there in verse 14, where he says, in the middle. For the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. That when I'm going through a fiery trial, and it's not because of I've sinned, it's not even to grow me, it's not a disciplinary matter of God, but God, maybe behind the scenes, it says, have you considered my servant? And I never once, and don't think I'm saying this morning, that I believe I can even walk in the footprints where Job walked. But I'm simply saying that fiery trials come upon you, that the glory of God might rest upon you, and the world looks at you and say, I can't understand how he can go through that. I can't understand how he can endure that. I can't understand how he can keep going to church. I can't understand. He is a supernatural person, that he's lost this and he's lost his health and he's still praising God. I can't understand it. You know how a man can do that? Only because the glory of God has rested upon him. And God gives him that. And God allows him to be a wonderful testimony to this world that there's something about the depth of his Christianity. Listen, rice Christians who serve God because of what they can get are worthless. But a man in the fiery trial who clings to God and the glory and the presence of God rests upon him as a testimony that the world can't get their hands around, and they know there's something supernatural going on here. And so let us note back in Job some of more about how Job responded, and some even more about what he went through. The response of Job. First of all, I want you to see that Job had some good friends come by. In Job chapter 4 and verse 7, if you'll note with me there, in Job 4 and 7, this guy Eliphaz comes and visits with Job, and he says in chapter 4, verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? He said, okay, Job, now listen. Let's just think about this. Who suffers that's innocent? Job, you surely did something bad, real bad. And then he says, even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And so he says, Job, the evidence is that those who sin reap their iniquity. We've given that, Galatians 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so Job's friends come along and say, hey, Job, come on. Get up now. You're here because you sinned. But the Bible says Job didn't sin. Good buddies. Look over in chapter 11, verse 6. Job chapter 11, verse 6. Here, Zophar, his good buddy Zophar, comes by. And he says in verse 6, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, and they are double to that which is. Now know therefore that God exacted of thee less than thy iniquities deserveth. He said, Job, you didn't get half what you deserved. And so you just lost, like Evans is in the hospital, and let's say, God forbid, that it gets worse. And I come up to Jason and I say, hey, Jason, you didn't get half what you deserved. That's what they're doing to Job. But God said he sinned not. God said he's righteous. And then chapter 2, verse 9. And Satan answered the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Now listen, Sister Job went through everything Job went through. Her loss was his loss. His loss was her loss. But she wasn't the character. And here, what Job needed was, stand by my man and show the world you love him. He needed a standby wife. And he found out that her Christianity wasn't as deep as his. See, Job just cursed God and died. When God takes away our dreams, does your faith waver? And her advice was to curse God and die. When your castles and my castles and our dreams crumble around us, do we quit? Do we throw in the towel? Do we blame others? Do we act in pride and rebellion? Well, that's what Job's wife felt. And so Job's response, first of all, I want you to see that Job was human. We think he wasn't human, but he was. And Job chapter 10 and verse 15, Job said in verse 10 and 15, "If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou my affliction." And so Job was saying, I mean, he was just saying, he was being honest. He said, "I'm full of confusion. I don't understand why this is happening. I want to understand why this is happening." When this church split, I begged God time after time after time, "If I have sinned and I've done something wrong, I want you to tell me because I want to go get it right. I want to move on with life." And Job was in confusion. He grew weary of life, chapter 7, verse 15. "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." So Job's simply saying here, he wants to be strangled. He said if he had a choice, he'd choose death rather than life. I mean, he's human. He's going through emotions. He's going through some things. So we're not saying here some kind of, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, fine tingling thing. We're talking about the reality of life. Job suffered. Job was going through some bad things, some hard things. And he said, "I wish I could die." His wife spoke against him. And in the midst of all this calamity, we found there in chapter 1, verse 20, that he fell on his face and worshiped God. He determined there in chapter 2, verse 10, that in the good times or bad times, he's going to serve the Lord. He said, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so he said, "Listen, God's still God when we receive good, and God's still God when we receive evil." Job knew that there was a purpose for what was going on. In chapter 23 and verse 10, he said, "But he knoweth thy way that I shall take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You come to a place to understand there's a, you know, God is not a God of foolishness. God has a purpose in all of this. Now go with me to Job 19. And we're going to wrap her up here pretty quick. Job 19 and verse 8. In Job 19 and verse 8, he said, "He fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path." And so he said, what God has done to me, he's put a fence right around me. I can't get away. I can't run. God's put me in this position. I can't die. I can't escape. I'm inside the fence. "He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He has destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me as one of his enemies." This is how Job felt. He felt like he was the enemy of God. He felt like God is completely stripped him of everything. "His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are very estranged from me." And so he says, my own brothers are staying away from me. And my acquaintances, my friends, they're estranged from me. They've left me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Job is a pariah. I mean, Job is bad news, man. Don't get around Job because it may get on you. And and his friends have forsaken him. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Those that serve Job in his house and his servants, his maids, when Job came into sight, they split. He's a stranger. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I treated him with my mouth. And he says, come over here, get some water for me or whatever. And his servants don't even listen to him. My breath is strange to my wife, though I'm treated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I rose and they spake against me. They're the children of the town. When they saw Job, they despised him. And they talked about him. They spake against him. There goes that Job. He had everything. He lost everything. There goes that bad dude over there. All my inward friends abhor me. And they whom I love are turned against me. Listen, look at that. The ones who Job genuinely loved turns against him. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. His body is suffering. Have pity upon me. Here he is. He lists all these things that are happening, and then you see the depth of his despair. He turns to his friends and says, can't you just have pity on me? Have pity on me. God's hand has reached out and touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. And then note what Job says. See, he's talked about everything that's happened. And now we come to how Job could not curse God and die. Now we come to what can sustain you when you go through the fiery trials. It's the promises of God. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. To know that you've been saved, to know you have a Redeemer, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Listen, let Satan, let this world take everything they can. Let them take whatever little wealth I have. Let them take the things that I value most in life. Let them take my health. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know he's going to stand on this earth. And I know that after they put me in the grave and the old skin worms eat my flesh, I'm going to see God not with these eyes, but with better eyes. And I'm going to have flesh, Job says, fresher than a baby's flesh. Look what he says. And whom I shall see for myself, verse 27, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though the rains be consumed. But ye should say, why persecute we him? See, the root of the matter is found in me. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the midst of calamity, right in the very beginning of it, Job bowed and worshiped God. If you're in troubles today, if you're in trials, difficult times, worship God. He determined that no matter in the good times or the bad times, God was going to be God and he's going to serve him. He had a purpose in life. He had a reason. And then we find he's clinging to the promises of God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then you're going to see in chapter 42 and verse 13 something about the end of Job. In chapter 42 and verse 13, it says here, look in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, that is twice the number of sheep that he began with, 6,000 camels, twice the number of camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, twice the number of oxen, 1,000 she-asses, twice the number. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, not twice the number. But the 7 sons and 3 daughters that were slain by the wind are in heaven, and so he had twice the number. But what I want you to see is this, is that he went through all this. He went through these trials. He clings to the promises of God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But listen, he didn't have seven sons and three daughters in one day. So that tells me this. Job said, okay, I've been through terrible things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a step today. I'm going to take another step tomorrow. I'm going to take another step today. It's going to become a year. It's going to be seven sons and three daughters die. I've been born. I'm going to just... What he did, he lived life one day at a time. He put behind him what had happened, and he said, I'm going to press on for the mark, for the prize, for the high calling of God. I'm going to continue one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time to serve the Lord. He wasn't a sprint dog. He wasn't a sprint dog Christian. He was an Iditarod, a Yukon Quest dog Christian who run the long race, determined to keep going one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time, putting God first. And then God blessed him. I can't help but believe today. I'm telling you, when I came to church on Wednesday, I sensed a spirit of depression among some of you. You're going through some things. God has a reason. The question is this morning, maybe you're going to have to just get on your face before God where you're at or here at this altar and say, listen, Lord, I'm going to serve you because you're God. I'm going to serve you because you're my Savior. And I know that you're a God who doesn't do things foolishly. Away, away with Christianity that functions on a commercial basis. But if I do this and this and this, then I expect to be blessed by God this way and this way and this way. Listen, God proved his love towards us. Today you need to determine in your heart, by God's grace, I'm going to serve God because he's God. You want to serve yourself? Try that for a while. You want to serve Satan? Try that for a while. Want to serve the world? Try that for a while. Tell me this morning who we could serve and surrender our life to any greater than the great God of creation. Understand where I'm coming from? It's a heart issue. God's going to have to be our God in the good times and the bad times. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Job. We thank you for your great faithfulness. And we ask now, Lord, that you may, Lord, we, in the times that we're looking at, maybe very difficult times for Christians in America, help us to determine today and tomorrow and the next day and this year, and years turn into decades, to serve you because that we couldn't worship any greater God.